We're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 4, if you want to turn there, and we'll get there in just a second. We'll be focusing on chapter 4 and chapter 5 this morning. So if you want to just turn there and be ready, that will be good. Last week, we considered the narrative in the book of Acts where two apostles ventured outside of the early Christian community to share the message of Jesus Christ. We found them at the temple where Peter and John healed a lame man, and the man who had been healed, he was lame from birth. And when Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk," this man leaped for joy. The name of Jesus then became the focal point, because that miracle, that miraculous healing that took place in the name of Jesus gave rise to an opportunity for Peter the apostle to then now preach the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus would prove to be operational both in the healing of the lame man and in the preaching of the gospel. And within that sermon, Peter would say in verse number 12, chapter 4, he would say, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." There is something in a name, and there is something about the name Jesus. And so we need to take our cue from that declaration. Whatever we do in word or in action, it needs to be saturated in the name of Jesus. We learned that Peter and John were thrown into prison and tried under a court of Jewish leaders. By invoking the name of Jesus, they were accused of being a disruption and even blasphemous. They were forbidden from teaching in the name of Jesus ever again. They were released, but given fair warning that there were consequences to pay if they continued to preach in the name of Jesus. Verse number 23 of chapter 4, we read the continued narrative of the early Christian community. And it says, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." In their prayer, they prayed for boldness. They prayed for the continued work of their sovereign Lord. That is to say, they believed in a God that was in control of all things. They prayed to this sovereign Lord to continue to perform miracles and do what he was determined to do with his disciples for the benefit of the world. The text says this after the prayer, verse number 31. It says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Church, how important is prayer in the life of this church? How many times do we pray because we have to pray rather than praying because we want to pray? Church, there are times that we need to come together not to discuss business, not to determine policy, not to catch up on what's going on. There are times where the church needs to get together and just pray. If I just right now spontaneously called for the church to come together this Saturday morning at 7 a.m. and all we're going to do is just come here and pray, I wonder how many of us would show up. Or how many of us would say, "One, Dion, you out your mind, it's way too early." Or how many of us just doesn't feel the power of prayer as a community? Listen, I have no doubt that everyone in here has a great prayer life. You pray all the time. You pray before you eat your chicken. You pray before you eat your oatmeal. You pray before you go to sleep. You pray when you, I have no doubt that that's going on. God bless you. But one of the marks of the early church, and we see it over and over and over, again in the book of Acts, is that they came together to pray, and they prayed fervently. And this time when they prayed, it shook the place where they were meeting. And I wonder if we have that desire to come together to pray, to ask God to shake the foundations of this place, not just the building. We don't need them to shake this building. We got too many cracks already, right? But to shake the foundations of our souls, to shake the foundations of our spirit, to shake the foundation of our mission, to shake us up and get us moving. I wonder if we believe in prayer as being something to move us into being a part of something special. You see, that's what I believe at the heart is what Acts is about. It's about a group of people who are part of something special. And how many of us wants to be a part of something special? Following this testimony about prayer, we learn the condition of the community of faith. And starting at verse number 32 of chapter 4, it says this, and it may sound familiar because we hear this over and over again in the book of Acts. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, from time to time. Those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. We see a summary statement that is similar to the summary statement we see at the end of the second chapter of the book of Acts. And we see that the believers were, verse number 32, that all the believers were one in heart and mind. Unity is a key to church growth. Unity is a key to God's mission taking place in the church. If we're not together in heart and in mind and in purpose and in mission, we are doomed to go our separate ways, and we are doomed for destruction. Unity is important and part of this summary statement, and saying this is what led to success. This is what led to growth. This led to the early church being this special something that people were a part of. It's because they were united in mind and in heart. And also in verse number 32, it says they shared everything. Holding on to stuff just wasn't important. Did you hear that? Did you hear people say they sold their house not because they were moving to a different job, not because they found a better house. They sold their houses and sold their lands and gave it to the church, and they distributed as people had need. Now, we need to ask ourselves, what possessions are we so, you know, we hold so dear to our hearts that we treasure so much that if a brother or sister had need, we just wouldn't part with it. And then verse number 33, it says that the apostles kept on preaching the name of Jesus and the resurrection. At the end of the day, the demonstration of community faithfulness was meant to advance the message of Jesus and his kingdom. What they were doing, this unity and this sharing of possessions, was done so that the name of Jesus would be advanced. And emerging out of this group was a man by the name of Joseph. He was from the priestly tribe of Levi. He was a landowner, which probably means he had some wealth. And his display of faithfulness to God and commitment to the community of faith was seen in his grand generosity. He sold his land and brought the proceeds to the apostles. No doubt this money helped fund the proclamation of the gospel and help those who were in need. His generosity would be a lasting legacy, as even today, those who excel at giving and encouraging are called by the same name Joseph was named. They called him Barnabas, And many of you have the spirit of Barnabas. You do not hesitate to share what you have with others. You do not hesitate to be an encouragement to others. You don't wait for others to do what you can do right there. And the church needs Barnabases, or Barnabai, that's the plural. We need male and females who are dedicated to the cause of Christianity, and is displayed in the way that they give and share and encourage. I know I've mentioned him before, and some of you know him. We travel out to Rhode Island every year. Don't think that we're going this year, but my brother Clarence Campbell, who's a minister at a small church there in Rhode Island, and here's a brother that has demonstrated ever since I've known him to be one who is just extremely encouraging, willing to give you what he owns. Even right now, as they struggle financially trying to live in Rhode Island, we went grocery shopping in Rhode Island, and I went to go get a dozen eggs. It was like $5 for a dozen eggs. That's what the economy is like in Rhode Island. And even though he's struggling, they're struggling as a family to survive with that cost of living there, he still to this day is giving. When people need, he gives. He's a Barnabas. And we need more Barnabases or Barnabai in the church, because we need encouragement. We need people willing to give. We need people willing to say, my possessions don't have me. Now we come to chapter 5. And the author does something that he has continued to do throughout the writing of Luke Acts. He uses what many call comparative narratives. Remember, in the Gospel of Luke, you would hear a story that contained one person that had some attributes, and then in that same story or even another story that followed that story about someone else of opposite characteristics. Take, for instance, the story of the prodigal son. We hear the story of the lost son and what he's going through and how he comes to the father and how he reacts to the father. And in that same story, you hear the story of the older brother. It's a narrative that has some comparisons of characters. Or recall, if you will, when Jesus went to go eat at Simon the Pharisee's house, and he's eating there, and this woman comes in. She's a sinner, and she washes his feet. And Jesus uses that opportunity to compare the hearts of the Pharisee and the heart of this sinful woman. They're comparative narratives. And we see this throughout the Gospel of Luke. It is a way for the author of Luke to say, act this way and not this way. And so what we're about to encounter is one of those comparative narratives. In Barnabas, we get the be like that story. And now in the beginning of chapter 5, we get the don't be like that story. In Acts chapter 5, starting at verse number 1, it says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, if this is your first time at church, that story might be a bit frightening. If you've been going to church for a long time, This story still might pose some serious thought-provoking questions. I mean, we sin all the time, and while some sins might result in immediate death, if you're sitting here this morning, you know that you have sinned and you are still alive. And thank God for that. But what is going on here? In contrast to Barnabas, we meet Ananias and his wife Sapphira. It doesn't take long for the reader to conclude that they were up to no good. Like Barnabas and others in the community of faith, they sold their property. But in verse 2, the text says they colluded together and kept back part of the earnings from the sale. The Greek word for kept back is the same word that in the Greek is used in the book of Joshua, the Greek version of the book of Joshua. You know, early Christians would use not the Hebrew scriptures, they would use the translation of the Hebrew scriptures called the Septuagint. The Septuagint was in Greek. And so when you hear Paul or others quoting the Old Testament in the New Testament, they're not actually quoting from the original Hebrew. They're quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek. Well, one of the Greek words used in the book of Joshua in chapter 7, there's a story of Achan. And God told Israel and Achan and to go into Ai and to destroy everything. How many of y'all remember that story? He says, I want you to go in and destroy everything. But we find out that Achan kept back some of the things. It's the same word and is not used a lot. And keen readers who are familiar with the Septuagint, when they would read this story, that's the image that would be conjured up, is this story of Achan and Ai, this idea of sin in the camp. And this is to say that sin in the camp, whether it's Old Testament or whether it's this new Christian community, can be dangerous, can be fatal. An attraction to possessions may pose a fatal attraction, as it did for Achan way back then, and as it caused Ananias and Sapphira right here. And so we are brought back to this idea of sin in the camp. And through a series of inquiries, the apostles uncover the fraud of Ananias and Sapphira. They alert the man and his wife that they needed not to give the entire amount of the proceeds of the sale to the apostles, but they proceeded to pretend that they were giving all. They were, in short, fakers. They tried to receive the same accolades bestowed upon Barnabas. They wanted some nicknames. They wanted to be heroes, but they lied and they perpetrated a fraud. And the biggest offense wasn't that they didn't give everything. It wasn't that they lied to the apostles. The biggest offense was they lied to God, the Holy Spirit. And in this case, it was punished by death. Why risk so much to be thought to be something they were not? Church, perhaps this is the place to talk about authenticity in the community of faith. They were in one mind and one heart. Remember, we read that about the church. They were united in thought, in spirit, and in action. This couple sought to align themselves with that community, but sought a different interest point. They went the route of fakery and inauthenticity. Church, one of the biggest complaints that churches receives, or criticisms that the church receives, centers around the church's inability to be authentic witnesses. We act one way in the building and around other Christians, but in our other world, we're totally different. This couple didn't embrace the power of sharing. It was never about the amount. It was what accompanied the sharing. It was a willing heart to participate in something special. Yes, this is a story about lying to God, lying to others, and even lying to themselves. But there is a larger story at play that should move this discussion about what it means to be authentic in our witness. Recall that when we were reading through the Gospel of Luke, there was an overabundance of references to money and possessions. And in most cases, Jesus didn't speak favorably about the possessions of money or things. That teaching and emphasis carried over to the early church. The people of God had possessions, but the possessions didn't have them. They were able to relinquish ownership of things for the good of the community and the cause of Christ. The overall spirit regarding sharing was something that launched a man like Barnabas to become one of the key figures in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. Barnabas becomes a key member in the life of Paul. He was active in the church at Antioch. He was active in helping to establish churches all over the world as they knew it. He was active in the effort to convince the Jews that Gentiles were a part of God's plan and God's story. He did not let possessions or wealth hold him back from being part of something special. Church, do you want to be part of something special? And if you say yes, why would we dare let stuff or possessions or money prevent us from being part of something special? When it comes to sharing, the church ought to set the standard. The world should want to mimic how the church shares. We ought to lead when it comes to sharing. In our communities where we live, with our neighbors, when someone needs something, we ought to be the one who says, you can have anything you need. Especially in the community of faith. When someone says they need something, when they need some help financially, when they need a ride, when they need some comfort, when they need some company, the church needs to share. It's not just about money. It's about time. It's about emotional energy. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. Sometimes we want to reserve all of our emotional energy for ourselves, but we need to share our emotional energy too. It's not just about money. When it comes to sharing, we need to set the standard. And it's a high standard if we are to be associated with the kingdom of God and his church. It's one of the biggest lessons I try to teach my children. You ask my children, what gets dad riled up more than anything? It's when they don't share their stuff or share their time with one another. When they don't have time to go to each other's, you know, performances because they want to do something else or they don't want to get, I can't stand that. Because that's not what Christians do. We share. It's when they're selfish with their things or their time. God did not make us to be miserly with our money, our gifts, or our time. To be authentically aligned with Jesus in the kingdom of God, there has to be thorough examination of our collective spirits. Sin in the camp can be a hindrance. Lying and not being authentic can be a hindrance. Possessions have their place, but they can't have us. The minute we are unwilling to part with our treasures is the minute we have declared where our hearts truly live. That's why I come back to prayer. Church, we have to become a church devoted to prayer, not just in vocal declaration, but in action. This week, pray. And pray with someone. Pray about this church. Pray about your life. Pray about your possessions. Pray about the name of Christ being advanced in this community or the community in which you live. Pray that God would shake the foundations of this church and the foundations of our souls. Calling a prayer gathering isn't something that has been reserved for a preacher to do or elders to do. I think that if you are a member of the community of faith, you have been empowered to call the people of God to prayer. I go all the way back to the story of Esther. You know, Esther called her community to pray for her because of what she had to do. And there may be someone in here that just feels God's tugging for something great and something special, and you're saying, there's no way that I can do this by myself. So church, we're coming together to pray. And we need not be ashamed to do that. And if someone calls a prayer meeting, we need to show up to pray. And just maybe, God might shake the foundations of this place like he has never shaken it before. Maybe we will learn through prayer what it means to be an authentic witness. Maybe we will stop lying to each other, lying to God, or lying to ourselves. Maybe God will do some healing. Maybe God will start doing some uniting. Maybe God might start doing some revealing. Maybe God may start speaking to us in ways that he's never spoken to us before when we pray. Maybe we'll learn what it really means to be givers and not fakers. Maybe we'll learn what it really means to share what we have. Maybe we'll really learn what it means not to have our possessions have hold of us. Maybe we might find ourselves caught up in something that's bigger than us and something that's special. That's a message that we're going to share with the kids tonight when we have our evening devotional tonight. To have a desire to be a part of something special. Church, I want Reynoldsburg to be a part of something special. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for the testimony and the story and the narratives and in the book of Acts that we find ourselves struggling with, God. It's sometimes difficult for stories to teach. There's so many lessons. There's so many things that we can take from these stories. And so, God, I pray that we are seeing you, that we're seeing your intent, that we're seeing what you're trying to share with us in this contemporary time. God, I'm praying that we will try our best to be authentic witnesses, that we would try our best to put in proper perspective what it means to have possessions, but not for our possessions to have us, that we would bring into proper perspective that sin in the camp is dangerous and can be a hindrance. And Father, that we would put in proper perspective that above all, the name of Christ must be exalted. And in order to do that, we have to be united. We have to be united in mind and spirit and in purpose. And so God, where we've strayed away from unity, Father, I pray that you would bring us back to the center, bring us back to the name of Jesus, because that's what this is all about. Father, forgive us of our many wrongdoings, for our bad attitudes, for our blatant violation of things you've called us to do. Forgive us, and we thank you for your grace and your forgiveness and the life you give us, even though we mess up. God, I pray that we will become a church devoted to prayer, that we don't just speak it as some platitude or some great idea, that we will practice it. That on given occasions, we will come together as a body for the express purpose of praying. So thank you for reminding us through these stories in the book of Acts. There's so much more for us to see and learn. And I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive these great stories. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, spend time with you, read the Bible with you, talk about Jesus with you, help you through a difficult time, sickness, physically, spiritually. You're struggling with a sin. You need us to help you with that. You're struggling with an addiction. You need us to help you with that. We want to be your family. So as we sing this song and you have a need, feel free to come forward and share that with one of the elders or me. Or if there's someone next to you, you want to share with them, you want to spend some time in that area praying, do that as well. But please respond how you see fit as we stand and sing.